This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And I'll be reading to you the first 15 verses of Acts, chapter 16. There's a lot for us here of the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions at Philippi. And I'm going to introduce this subject to you this morning by talking to you about the Holy Spirit leading in missions. Now, that might sound a little unusual at first, but I want you to see that this comes from the text, and I'm not imposing on it, but I just simply want to draw out this truth so that we understand how much the Holy Spirit is a part of the life of this church in relation to missions and missionaries that we support and pray for on a regular basis, as well as being with us then in our witness to people around us. So let's bow together for prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to preach your blessed word, to open it up here in the presence of your people, to be able to look to you in faith and ask that you would move in every heart here this morning to cause us to see the greatness of the glory of the salvation that you have called us to, that grace which is in our hearts, the Spirit who resides there in our hearts when we believe in you, Lord Jesus. We pray that we would learn together and grow together about the whole subject of salvation as well, but especially the way that you lead men into missions and in their work in very particular ways in regard to particular people. And so we pray to come to a better understanding of these things and thus be able to pray more intelligently and also to be able to support missionaries in a more intelligent way, as well as pray to you about our own witness to people around us, that it would be strengthened today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. And then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, that is a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Well, we're living in a day where many Christian people do not understand how the Holy Spirit leads them into greater usefulness and service to Christ. Either they believe that their own thoughts and desires are the leading of the Spirit, and they say things like, "The Lord said to me that I should do this," or they say that the Lord led me to do that, and it's coming from their own spirit rather than from the Holy Spirit. Or else they may be a Christian who takes a very skeptical view of the Spirit's leading because so many have abused it, and so they really don't believe in it at all. They say that they are content to believe and do what the Word of God says, and that's how they conceive of the Holy Spirit leading. I believe that these verses that I just read to you will help us to better understand the leading of the Holy Spirit in terms of our church's work in relation to missions, our own personal service to Christ as well. And I hope by means of this message that we'll come to better views of the work of missions and our witness to Jesus Christ, both as individuals and as a church. So first of all, I want to speak to you about the Spirit as the person of the Godhead who sometimes forbids Christians taking the gospel to certain places at certain times. Verses 6 to 8, when they had gone through Phrygia, it says in verse 6, in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now when you read this, it probably seems somewhat strange to you, seeing that the Lord Jesus himself in the Great Commission said that all Christians are to go and make disciples of all the nations. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said to his apostles, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Why then, we should ask, would the Holy Spirit forbid Paul and Silas and Timothy to preach the word in Asia? And when they tried to go into Bithynia, the Spirit did not permit them to go there either. So it seems there must have been a reason for his forbidding them. And yet the reason is not given either to them or to us. So let's see if we can come to a right understanding of these things. First of all, we must remember that all missionary endeavor begins, continues, and is concluded according to the purpose, will, and the providential ordering of God, and that it was and is the specific work of the person of the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass. That is, all the good connections between people and all of the good results in terms of the preaching, working in both preacher and hearer. Verse 7 calls him the Spirit of Jesus there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that the Lord Jesus was assembled together with his apostles at that time, and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What this baptism with the Holy Spirit would mean for the early church would be that the apostles and many other Christians on the day of Pentecost would receive power to be Christ's witnesses. And according to the purpose of God, they would also see tangible results in relation to their preaching. And so the proof of this was the power that Peter was given on the day of Pentecost to effectually preach to his Jewish hearers that day. We read in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit providentially saw to it that 3,000 people believed that one sermon because of his working strongly and powerfully in their hearts. And we see this same kind of sovereign activity of the Holy Spirit taking place in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was the Holy Spirit who said to those Christian leaders who were gathered to pray and fast with the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to." And so he was going to superintend this blessed work of missions from beginning to end, and he was going to providentially order things for them to accomplish in their mission. And so in verse 4 of that same chapter, in Acts chapter 13, it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Well, why did they go there first? Well, it was because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was leading them to that place. He was putting this into their mind, into their heart. This is where they needed to go. He was directing them very personally in the work that he had called them to do, to bring to pass his whole purpose, his whole will, the will of the triune God in terms of those who were being saved. That's why it says the Spirit of Jesus there, because the Holy Spirit is of one essence and substance in the Godhead with the Father and the Son. And so nothing is done by the Holy Spirit apart from the Father and the Son. And yet, we find that these works are attributed to the Holy Spirit very specifically. Of separation of Paul and Barnabas to the work that was called, and then sending them out. Didn't the church send them? Well, the church sent them. Yes, it did. The church at Antioch sent them. But it then goes on to say that the Lord sent them. The Lord sent them out. So he was very personally acquainted with everything that was going on here, and leading them in it is what I'm being saved. Working also through Paul and those with him to establish churches in relation to this preaching that was taking place. Now, the reason that they were forbidden to preach by the Holy Spirit in Asia was not that that region was under the Lord's curse. I want you to understand this, because I think sometimes when we read this, we think, well, there must have been something wrong with those people in Asia, and they weren't worthy of the gospel coming to them, and so the Lord knew that, and so he wouldn't let them preach the gospel. No, when the Lord says, "Preach the gospel to every creature," he means it. But in terms of the work of missions, these men needed to be directed very specifically. And so the reason that they were forbidden was because at that particular time, the Holy Spirit, in connection with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, had a particular purpose in saving those particular people that he did in Philippi, this Roman colony. The Lord wanted them to go on. Paul had already been trying to preach in Asia, and the Lord knew that Paul would continue to try to preach in Asia and to establish churches there, which they eventually would be, by the way. The church of Galatia and those other churches that he wrote to in the book of Galatians, all of those churches would be established, and Paul would preach, but the Lord wanted him to spearhead the gospel coming to this Roman colony of Philippi, and so he was forbidding them to go north and east into Asia. If you look at the map, you can see this, but rather he's directing him to go north and west in his travels. And so this is, by the way, brethren, how eventually the gospel came to Europe. Going, you know, Paul wanted to go to Spain. He eventually was at Rome. His whole direction, he was being directed by the Holy Spirit very definitely, because he was spearheading the gospel to these regions, these provinces, these countries of the world. And we need to see that. The Lord himself was directing him in this good work. So it should be understood by us that God's purpose in salvation was very specific then to those people in Philippi. It wasn't just a general outreach to that colony at Philippi. It was that there were the Lord had people there that he was intending to save, like he says in another place in the book of Acts. You and I need to understand that so that when missions take place, the Lord is directing this. Even in our day, the Lord is directing this, although it's not in such a definite way that it was verbally of the Holy Spirit to the apostle in that day, or even in a vision like we're going to read about here in just a few minutes. But that in our case, we need to understand that it's no less definite. We need to see that. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. And so the Holy Spirit would not permit them to do this, but it wasn't anything to do with those people intrinsically in that place. They were sinners in Philippi, and they were sinners in all of Asia, and people are sinners in all the world, and those people need the gospel. And we need to see that. But we also need to see that in terms of missions, in terms of who the gospel comes to, especially when it's being spearheaded to places where Christ has not been heard before, that the Holy Spirit takes a very definite leading role in relation to those who are preaching the gospel. Now, to show you that eventually churches would be raised up in that Asian area, all we have to do is to observe that in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, that Paul, at the end of this second missionary journey, after he had spent some time in Caesarea, had gone up and greeted the brethren there, the church there. He went down to Antioch, it says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia. This is the place where he was told not to go earlier. But later he did go. That's what I want you to see. And he did so in order to strengthen the disciples. But I'm trying to show you once again the definite leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to draw some righteous conclusions, therefore, about verses 6 to 8. The Holy Spirit knows the work that he is about. Do you believe that, dear Christian? Now, I want to make this personal to you because it's not only that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, knows his work most definitely and what he's about in relation to the places that he wants to see the gospel come and who's going to spearhead that mission to them, but he also knows very well what your gifts and abilities are and how you, as a Christian, can witness to people around you. And he's going to be leading you to specific people in terms of your being able to share the truth with them. And you say, well, I don't have a gift in relation to sharing the gospel. No, but you can speak to people around you about things that you do know. That's what your witness is all about. Do you know Jesus? You speak about Jesus. Do you know that God is in control of the weather, as I've said to you before? Then speak about God in relation to the weather. Do you understand that God's providence is in everything, in the way that he leads you, the way that he guides you? Then speak of that. You don't have to say, well, the Lord led me in some definite way, but all you need to do is say something like, well, you know, the Lord watches over me. He watches all my steps. He knows all my past. He sees me in my heart. He helps me in my mind to comprehend so many good things from the truth of his Bible. See, it's very simple things like that in your witness to people that draw attention to the truth of the gospel so that people can be saved. That's what I'm trying to show you here this morning. In other words, God deals on these different levels. He deals with the apostle and leads him to spearhead the gospel to Philippi with those with him. And then he deals way down low with us here in Tama, Iowa, so that we can talk to people about Christ around us. We can do that. You don't have to say many words to people. You may only need to say one or two words or just one sentence that might open up a whole door of an avenue to be able to speak to somebody about their need of Christ. Show them your own needs. Show them how the Lord has helped you and saved you. We need to draw righteous conclusions about this, about the Lord forbidding Paul and Silas and Timothy to preach in Asia. We can further observe that Paul had already run into much controversy. He'd run into many struggles against the Jews, against the false teachers in those areas in Asia that he was trying to go into, that he wanted to go into Bithynia. All of these different places, these people were sending word ahead, these false teachers, to persecute Paul, to oppose Paul. The Holy Spirit did not want the work of spreading the gospel to get bogged down. He wanted it to continue on to the other regions. He wanted Paul to spearhead that work. That's why he forbade him to preach in those regions at that time, but to go on to where Christ had not been heard. Now we need to understand today that the Holy Spirit does not speak in an audible voice to us. I know a lot of people might contradict what I just said to you, our charismatic brethren and others. But the point of all this is that we do not have revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit today in the church. We do not need them. And why do we not need them? We do not need them because we have the Bible. We have God's book. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness in this book, the Bible. God gives us the principles, and we're talking about them right here this morning, of how we can be good witnesses, of how we can bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we don't need to be able to speak in tongues any longer. And we don't need to be able to prophesy any longer. What we need is more light on the Bible. We need to understand the truth and have the truth set us free and have the truth lead us. But how does the Lord lead us in relation to the truth of the Bible? It's by His Holy Spirit who is working in our heart and life. And this is what I'm trying to point out to you, that the Holy Spirit does not speak in an audible voice in our day, telling missionaries and preachers where they're to go specifically. But does that mean that He doesn't speak to their heart or their spirit in relation to their prayers and their thoughts about places that they might go or people that they might share with? Oh, He very definitely does, because He knows their heart right well. He knows your heart right well. So I'm saying to you that God, the Holy Spirit, is still very much as active in directing missionary men and preachers to the places where He would have them to be to accomplish the work to which they're called, as He was then. Do you see that? In our day, this is accomplished by the Holy Spirit's sovereign working of providence in relation to His purpose, taking into consideration the most certain work which He would have the missionary accomplish, and the missionary's own desires in relation to the whole matter as well. Now, we've seen this worked out in the lives of several missionaries that we support. In fact, we've heard about it here in the last several weeks. And that's why I'm bringing this up, because it's a good example of what I'm trying to talk about here. A missionary goes out to the field, such as China that we've heard about, or to Indonesia. And then very suddenly, they've been there for years, they've been doing the work of the Lord, and then very suddenly, things change. The missionary's health deteriorates. He can't stay in that place. Providentially, he's brought back to the United States. Does that mean that he has to stay there permanently? No, no. Does it mean that the Lord has something else for him to do? Oh, no doubt there is something to do. And this is what I want you to see. That when the Lord says no, when He forbids a man from preaching in a certain place, that doesn't mean that his ministry ends. But indeed, it may mean that his ministry is just opening up and opening up in a different place. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So that a man may be in one place, like our dear brother who was here a couple weeks ago was telling us, or 3 weeks ago, they were both telling us. And then very suddenly, either through arrest or through deteriorating health, we see things change entirely for them. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit isn't keeping track of them and their ministry or their gift or the things that he wants them to do? Oh no, it's not that at all. It may mean that he just simply has other work in another place for them to do. Do you see that? You and I need to see that the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is with them. The Holy Spirit is with his church, and he is leading his dear people along in relation to the gifts that he has given to them and in relation to his leading providentially in their heart and life in relation to where they will go if they're a missionary, how long they will serve, and what results they shall accomplish, and when that will all end. For, you know, in this life, things do come to an end. I think we just tend to think that if you've been given a ministry, that it's just going to go on indefinitely. Well, it does seem like it, doesn't it? Sometimes, but it doesn't. In this life, your earthly ministry is going to come to an end. My earthly ministry is going to come to an end. The Lord knows the beginning of it. The Lord secures the results that he's looking for. But he teaches us a good many things in the process, doesn't he? And he unites us as a people to serve him. I trust that's what the Lord's been doing with us these years that I've been here with you. So we need to understand that this is worked out in the lives of the missionaries that we have supported. We're still supporting them. And we trust that the Lord will send them perhaps to another country in the world. And they'll do just as great and mighty a work there as what they have done in the place where they were. I think that's a great thing. It just simply shows the Holy Spirit's sovereign leading in the life of every person, and a missionary especially. So the missionary should not get discouraged, I'm saying, if God sovereignly and apparently seems to hinder his work, won't permit him, as it says here, to preach the gospel in Asia. Doesn't permit him to succeed in everything that he had intended to do and accomplish in a certain place that he believes that he's been called to. If he's persecuted in one place, what should he do? He should go to another. That was the pattern in the New Testament church. Go to another. Now, if they're stubborn and disobedient, shake the dust off your feet as you go. But nevertheless, you've been led there. And the Lord had dealings with those people by the Spirit. That's what I want you to see. Your ministry is not just you. It's you and the Holy Spirit. So if that man will pray, that missionary will pray, wait upon the Lord, the Lord's going to lead him on to another place where he can minister, and he, the Lord, the Spirit, will call people through that same missionary to this great salvation in that different place. And those whom God has appointed to eternal life, as it says in another place in the book of Acts, shall be saved. Now, second, I want to speak to you about the vision which the Spirit gave to Paul and the kind of vision that we're to expect to receive in our day here, verses 9 and 10. Let me read them for you again. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, if it's not plain enough that God the Holy Spirit did not permit them to preach the gospel in Asia, he makes it even plainer here that he wanted these missionaries to go to Philippi. He does so by means of a vision that he gave to Paul in the night at that very time that they needed to know God's will and be directed where they should go. Now, we have to ask ourselves, does this happen in our days? Do men see visions like this in our days? And I would say to you that no, it does not. In this revelatory way of the Spirit giving them visions, and ordinary Christians like us receiving those visions, God does not work in our days in that way anymore. Apart from the day of Pentecost, you'll notice in the book of Acts that the visions that are recorded for us in the book of Acts, they were all given to an apostle at a strategic and significant time in relation to his personal ministry of the gospel and the advance of Christ's kingdom in that day. So in Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter was given a vision of a great sheet being lowered down by its four corners to the earth. And he heard this voice speaking to him from heaven saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he was to understand by that that all these animals in the sheet were the Gentiles, and that God was giving him this vision so that he would specifically go to the house of Cornelius when three men came to him seeking that he would go with them to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household, that he would go, that he wouldn't have any misgivings about it. Do you see that? God does not do that in our day, but he did that then because it was a very strategic advance of the gospel to the Gentiles in the early church. It was very necessary that Peter had that vision. So the principle, and by the way, what we glean from all this is principles from the vision that was given to both Peter and Paul. The principle is go where there are needy sinners. And those needy sinners are asking for you to come, very specifically. It doesn't mean that you can't go to them if they're not specifically asking you to come, but it means that you should most definitely do something about it if they are asking you to come. Do you see what I'm trying to say? And not ignore them or say, "Well, somebody else will take it to them." No, no, no. I'm saying the Holy Spirit leads very definitely, very definitively in this way, not by an audible voice, but by the principles of truth that I'm relating to you here. Paul saw a Macedonian man standing and making his appeal. "Come over and help us." That's what he saw. And you notice there, it wasn't that he saw an angel, it was that he saw a man. And what kind of a man was he? He saw a needy man. And more specifically, what kind of a man was he? He was a Macedonian man. And so it says, immediately we concluded that God wanted us to go and preach to the people in Philippi. And so they did. And so I want you to understand this principle, that we would work in this church according to this great principle. The missionary who we send or we support must have the burden. What kind of a burden must he have? He must have the burden of seeing Christ accomplish things by his ministry. Now, if you'll read in the bulletin this little blurb from Martin Lloyd-Jones, you'll see what I'm talking about, and you can read it later. But I was turned to this thing in Martin Lloyd-Jones's book yesterday as I was thinking about something to put into the bulletin, and it exactly matches what I'm trying to share with you right now. Even though we don't see visions in our day, we can work according to this great principle. And the great principle here is Christ accomplishing things by our words and deeds. Do you see it, dear brethren? Christ accomplishing things. Not the missionary, although he will accomplish a lot of good things. Not you and I, although we'll definitely have a work to do and we will accomplish certain tangible things. But I want you to see that the Holy Spirit's desire is that you give glory to God, to Him. That is, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in all that is accomplished by your words and deeds. That's what's being talked about here in our verses here. I mean, that's exactly what we need to understand. We need to understand this great principle. If we understand it, then we won't be discouraged if we're turned aside for a time from one place to go to another. Do you see it? There's no need for that. It just simply providentially means that the Lord has blocked you at that point. It doesn't mean an end to your ministry. It doesn't mean an end to your witness. It means that your vision must be maintained, and your vision is of needy people around you who need to hear the gospel from you and who need to see good works done by you in relation to them. That's the point of this passage. Now, what I'm trying to say is that people have these great needs. They have a great need to know God's commandments so that they can live their life to God's glory, but they can't really keep the commandments unless they have grace from Christ. So they really have to be saved in order to do good works. And they can't do good works leading to salvation, because no man can be saved by their good works. But they can be saved by faith in Christ. And they are saved by faith in Christ. And by faith in Christ alone. But what does that lead to? It leads to the Holy Spirit coming into their life and taking up residence there, so that they begin to learn the truth of the commandments of the Bible and live their life by them and grow up into Christ and become effectual in service to Him, loving Him for all that He does for you, dear Christian, day by day, the way that He leads you. This is what I want you to see. Do you love the Lord for the way that He leads you? Because a lot of people, they have a hard time with that. And they have a lot of hard time with that because God is dealing with them, and He deals with all of us. He deals with all of us according to what He knows that we need to learn from Him and from the Bible truth, so that we apply that to our own life, and then we, like I'm saying, grow up to be more mature in Christ, more loving, more manifesting of the fruit of the Spirit. More being able to be winsome with people around us so that we can win them to the truth. Oh, these are very important principles. Do you have this great desire, even as a missionary must have? Come over and help. Come over and help me. Do you have that desire in your heart? Because that's what you must have. To understand what I'm trying to talk to you about here this morning. And then third, I want to speak to you about the Spirit's leading Paul to a particular woman whose heart he, the Spirit, would open in relation to Paul's preaching. Verses 11 to 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost colony city of that part of Macedonia colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, I want you to see from these verses that it was no accident that in sailing from Troas that the ship ran a straight course to Samothrace. I want you to see how definite God's providence is. Now, on his third missionary journey, Paul would be shipwrecked. But here it says it takes notice of the fact that the ship ran a straight course from Samothrace, and that the next day that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, by the way, Luke is now with these three men as their traveling companion, writing all these things down to become a history of the book of Acts. They came to Neapolis, and from there they went to Philippi. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit was in all of this, and He was orchestrating this. The Holy Spirit was orchestrating this in His providence. So, dear Christian, learn to see God's providence in this way. If you let's say that you're traveling to church and you have terrible bad weather and you can't make it for some reason, that's God's providence. You want to be there. God is still watching over you. God is still leading you. But you may be wise to turn back if the storm is too great. Do you see what I'm trying to say? On the other hand, if you experience good weather in traveling, and today I prayed for you over here. I always pray before I speak to you. I come over here in the mornings, and I kneel down and I pray to the Lord. And I say, Lord, give them journey mercies as they're coming. And I've prayed that now for 18 years, and the Lord has watched over us by his providence. And so whatever happens on your journey here and there and the other place when you're serving the Lord, whether it's just going to church or whether it's you're going on a missionary trip, that all is in the hand of Almighty God. Do you see that? All the timing of events, and by the way, timing is really amazing in these events that we're studying here today. They were staying in the city for some days, it says, because the Holy Spirit wanted Paul and his companions to get to know where prayer was customarily being made down there by the riverside, so that they could get the idea of what things were like. There was no synagogue there. Paul's custom was usually to go to a synagogue. There was no temple there. There was no synagogue there. There was no place of worship. But there was just simply these few women gathered by the river to pray. Where were the men is what I want to know. But they weren't there that day for whatever reason. Or at least they're not mentioned. And it's no accident either that this woman from Thyatira, another place, was there present. The Lord led her there. How did he lead her there? He led her there by her business. She was a seller of purple fabrics. Very interesting study if you just take the time to do it about purple fabrics. I won't go into it right now, but how they made purple fabrics. But she was a seller of them. So I trust that what she did was that she came over from Thyatira having made a number of these purple garments in order to be able to sell them, perhaps even settling there to be able to set up a business there and make more of these purple garments and then sell them to people there in Philippi. She thought that she could have a good business, and she no doubt did have a good business going there, flourishing, because it says that she has a house, and it was her house. So she was doing all these things. I think that when it says her household, a lot of times people like to try to put infant baptism into that, when her whole household and she were baptized later on. But I think her whole household was simply those people that she brought over with her from Thyatira to do business with her. Now, whether they were male or female, it's not mentioned, but probably a good number of women and maybe a few men. I don't know. But it doesn't necessarily mean that there were children there. There may have been her children, for all I know, but it isn't mentioned. But to insert infant baptism into the text, I think, is a tremendous mistake. But at any rate, that's a side note. What I'm trying to say is that this woman came particularly at that time on that day, and she was providentially led there. And by the way, when people come into our assembly, they don't come there by accident. People don't come here by accident. They're led here in some way or another. And it's God's providence in every single situation. Every story may be somewhat different. But I'm saying that the Lord is still leading that person to be there on that particular day so that they'll hear that particular message that's being preached. So this woman, Lydia, she came there and she knew that there was a God. Why do I say that? Well, she was a worshiper of God, it says. It says that she was a worshiper of God. She knew that there was a God, and she knew that this God was great and glorious, and therefore he must be worshipped and adored and sought for and prayed to. She knew that much. She knew the truth of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. She knew that, and so that's why she's there. The meeting that she comes to is what? It's a prayer meeting. Is she a proselyted Jewish woman? Well, perhaps. Is she a Gentile? We're not told, but she was there that day, and she got to hear the gospel straight out from the Apostle Paul himself, who told her some things that she had never heard before. Now, she knew that perhaps that she needed to be a better person. She wanted to be a better person. She wanted to keep the commandments of God. She wanted to grow up and be a more mature person. She wanted to worship God and to know that she was really interacting with God in her worship and in her prayers. She wanted these things. That's why she came there. She had heard enough of God's Ten Commandments that she knew that she should keep these commandments, but she saw herself falling short in certain ways. She knew that she loved God for all that He had done for her personally and blessing her in so many ways. She knew that she wanted to come to know Him better. So she came to this place of prayer to seek Him, that she might find Him, that she might really know Him and personally understand that her own sins were forgiven, and that she might be able to glorify Him with her life. Well, the Spirit, no doubt, had been striving with her in her heart to bring her to this place where she thought these thoughts, and He was leading her to the place that day where she heard for the first time about Christ in depth, that it's the Lord Jesus alone who saves people from their sins, no matter how good a person they are, no matter how religious a person they are, no matter how outwardly righteous a person that they are. They still have to come to Jesus to be able to find a righteousness which is better than their own righteousness, those things that they strive to do according to God's law, the Ten Commandments. And those two greatest commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This was the first time that she heard that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. She no doubt heard that. And she rejoiced. Do you rejoice, my listeners here today, when you realize that Christ has fulfilled the law on your behalf, that there's a better righteousness in Christ than there is in you? That yours is not a perfect righteousness, but His is. And that not only did He have a perfect righteousness, but then He had such great love for sinners that He went and laid down His life for them at the cross. This is what she heard, and it tied together in her thinking. And why do I say that? It says because the Holy Spirit opened her heart to respond to the things that Paul was speaking. Do you see it, my listeners? That your heart has to be opened by the Holy Spirit, because men's hearts by nature are closed. They're locked. They're barred. They're skeptics. They will not believe, even if they hear the truth. Why? Because by nature they're that way from their birth, by Adam's sin. But I'm saying when you hear the gospel, it breaks through all that, and it comes to you personally and takes you right where you are and says, come to Christ. And so Paul preached the gospel to Lydia, and the Holy Spirit opened her heart to heed, it says in the New King James, to respond, it says in the New American Standard, to the things that were spoken to her. That's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does in His good work. He has to do it if you're going to be saved. He has to open the heart. There's no other possible way for anybody to come except through Christ and the Holy Spirit turning the attention of the seeker to Christ. Not themselves, but to Christ alone, so that they can see Him in His glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and say, oh, that's it. It's not me, it's Him. I'm a sinner, and I must believe in the gospel. She saw this. She was religious, but she now knew that that wasn't enough. It's not enough to be religious. It is enough when you believe in Jesus Christ. So, what a glorious day it was, wasn't it? Now, look at the text again. It says that she was taken that immediate time after she believed, and she was baptized. She and all of her household, all these people that she brought with her from Thyatira were there, and they all believed evidently, and they were all baptized that same day. And they were all going to her house, I think, intending to talk there in her house with her when this next episode that I'll relate to you when I preach to you the next time took place, about the lady who had the spirit of divination. We'll talk about that later. But I want you to see that the appropriate response to faith in Christ is baptism. That's what I want you to see. The appropriate response to faith in Christ is baptism. That's the picture, your picture of identification with Jesus Christ. that you have believed in him, that you identify with his life, his death, and his resurrection. And since that's the case, then you want to show that forth to the church. You want to make it known to them. And so you are baptized. You apply to the person who's in authority at that point in time. And you understand and you know that they will lead you to understand what you're doing. That is, that you will be baptized and you'll understand why you're being baptized. And then the second thing that you can do and see is that faith leads to good works. Faith leads to good works. And you notice that she immediately, when she was baptized, she invited the apostle and all their company to her house to stay there. To stay there. And so it was a great thing that she was doing, and already she was evidencing by her works that she was a true Christian. You want to know if you're a true Christian? You know that you're a true Christian by your works. That you do following your reception of Jesus Christ to be your Savior. So we need to rejoice that salvation is a free gift, and we rejoice also as Christians that we now have the power to do good works, works which will show forth our faith, our hope, and our love towards Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time around your word. We thank you for the most definite leading of the Holy Spirit that is taught here, both in terms of these missionaries in the early church and in terms of ourselves. We pray that we would learn the good truths of seeing needy sinners around us as needing our help, in various ways, not only with the gospel, but in other very many practical ways, and help us to reach out to them and to help them as we can. So bless this church in our understanding of how you lead, dear Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 375. O Lord our God, arise for the cause of truth. Hymn number 375. God, arise, the cause of truth maintain, and wide o'er all the people world extend thy blessed reign. Thou Prince of life, arise, not let thy glory cease, or spread the conquest of thy grace, and bless the earth with peace. Thou Holy Ghost, arise, expand thy quickening wing, and o'er a dark and ruined world let light and order spring. All on the earth arise to God the Savior sing. From shore to shore, from earth to heaven, let echoing anthems ring. Amen. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Amen and amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.